stand up. I appreciate also what Dan said about us young people being here. That was not meant to be humorous, people. Gospel by John, chapter number 4. Gospel by John, chapter number 4, one verse, verse number 35. Gospel by John, chapter number 4, verse number 35. Lord himself speaking here, and he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." One verse, let me read it again, John 4:35. Lord says to the folks gathered round about, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Christian or spiritual warfare, the question, I guess, that comes from this verse is, are you involved in it? A policeman friend of ours on the police force in Daytona Beach said, "Well, I'd gone through all my training, I'd received my uniform, said I'd taken the oath that I would defend the laws of the land, etc. I was assigned a patrol car, and I was out on my first patrol." He said the radio call soon came in that there was a fight in such and such a saloon, cocktail lounge, and I was commissioned to go there and stop that fight. I was the first one on the scene, and I went into the bar room, and he said two of the biggest guys I'd ever seen in my life were fighting. He said, "You can tell by looking at me that I'm not one of the biggest guys that you'd ever seen." And he says, "And I sort of danced around the situation, wondering where a good place would be to jump in, and wondering also where I'd be hit and how much I'd be hurt and how long I'd be laid up and so forth. And I worked my way around the fighting fellows and just kind of wondering, you know, about these things. And suddenly, somebody in the back gave me a tremendous shove from behind. And I found myself in the middle of these two big guys." Well, he said by that time, some other policemen had arrived, and we managed to stop the fight and put the guys in handcuffs and put them in the back seat of one of the patrol cars. And he said, "I got a few bruises," and he said, "part of my uniform was torn." And I said to my sergeant, "I sure wish I knew who it was who gave me that shove." And the sergeant said, "That was me." Sergeant said, "You had a hard time getting involved in the scrap, and you needed a little push." And maybe that's what John 4:35 is all about. The Lord said, "Well, you're saved. You've made verbal testimony, at least, of the fact that you're going to live your life for the Lord. But," he says, "are you involved in it?" Apparently the ones that he was talking to weren't involved in it yet. They intended to be someday, you see. But we got plenty of time for this. "Say ye not that one of these days we're going to get involved in really serving the Lord and working in the harvest field and doing some good for him?" But he says, "You're not. You're not involved in it." And that's what John 4:35 is all about. And so I think what he is saying here is the first thing is you need some corrective lenses. He says you're not seeing things correctly. And I think that's what the Lord is saying in John 4:35 here. He says, "Look ye unto the field, for they already white unto the harvest." He says, you need some corrective lenses. I remember, I drove a school bus for 14 years. That's one reason why I am the way I am today. But you couldn't have eyesight worse than 20/40 uncorrected, or you couldn't drive a school bus. And one of the highway patrolmen examined my eyes, and he says, your eyesight is deteriorating. It's down to 20/40, and unless you get it corrected, he said, you can't drive a school bus anymore. Well, I should have taken that as a reward, but anyway, I didn't. So I went to the optometrist, and I was convinced that my eyes were not deteriorating. I could see as well as ever I could see. And he said, "You really don't believe me, do you?" when I say your eyes are deteriorating? I said, no. And he said, come on out here on the sidewalk. Okay. He said, look over there in the park. What do you see? And I said, I see trees. You see the leaves on the trees? And I said, yeah, they're green, you know. He said, now put on these sample glasses. And I put sample glasses on. He said, now what do you see? I said, now I can see the leaves on the trees. You know, and I took the glasses off. Yeah, the trees are there. Put the glasses on, see the leaves. And I had to be shown that my eyesight was deteriorating. And friends, maybe Christians go through that experience. And maybe the Lord every once in a while has to push us to get us into the fray. Maybe he has to suggest that we get some corrective lenses. We're looking in the wrong places. Our gaze needs to be corrected. You see, keep your finger here in John 4, but turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. And we're told this. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. And verse 1, that's a good verse. But we're interested in verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking. See, there's your gaze. Looking unto Jesus, the author or the leader and the completer or the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. What's Hebrews 12, verse 2 says? Says you need to check on your gaze. And it says here, you see, looking unto Jesus. Now, the suggestion is, if I need to be looking unto Jesus, I haven't been looking unto Jesus. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would not have had to tell me that in Hebrews chapter 12. If I was looking in the right direction, if I was considering in the Lord, if I was gazing on him, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have to tell me to do so. Now, that's not profound, is it? But it's true. It's true. We have a way, you know, of letting our gaze wander and getting our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to be with brand new Christian believers because, my, are they enthusiastic, you know. They're trying to learn so many different things. And they come to us and they say, you know, I've been reading through 1 Corinthians 15. They say, have you ever read 1 Corinthians 15? And we, with our developed religious sophistication, kind of look down our noses at, oh, I've read that many times, you know. But it's brand new, spanking fresh to them, and they're enthused about it. But unfortunately, dear friends, we get used to it. We develop a Christian sophistication. And people come to tell us about the precious, dear things of the Lord, as Brother Dan has. Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. I've heard that before. But I love to be with those new Christians. They have a lot of new hymns to learn. And they have a lot of new passages of Scripture to read. Have you ever read John chapter 3? Oh, yes, I've read that many times. And they don't walk like the rest of us. They float. A young lady was saved down in our meeting several years ago now. And she talked to one of the elders and said, now, what do we do Sunday night? Well, we have a meeting. Oh, good, wonderful, you know. What do we do Monday night? Well, there's something going on Monday night. What do we do Tuesday night? Well, that's a men's meeting. You can't come. What? Can't I go and make tea or coffee or bring a cake? Well, we might squeeze you in the back door if you bring us men something to eat, you know. Wednesday night, midweek prayer meeting. Thursday night, or something else, you know. Friday night, and the elders said, Friday night, we can just stay home. We can kick our shoes off our feet and just stay home and rest. And I saw the expression on the face of the young lady, and she was crestfallen. And she seemed to be saying with the expression on her face, I have gotten affiliated with some apostasy group. You know, they're not doing anything Friday night. And she thought the whole thing was a total loss. But unfortunately, she developed some religious sophistication. And now she's back in the way of the world. Was she ever saved in the first place? I don't know. That's not my prerogative to say. But, you know, I like to be with young Christians because they're so enthusiastic. But, you see, the Lord is saying in Hebrews 12 and also in John 4, maybe you need to regenerate your gaze. Maybe you need some corrective lenses. Maybe this is the new gaze. Now you turn over to 2 Peter, chapter number 1, and here's something else that has to do with vision. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. 2 Peter 1:5. I like this because it has to do with arithmetic. Second Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, says some nice things in the first chapters, the first verses. And then in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, he said, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add," I think we mentioned this last night, and then you get some addition. And the adding, you see, is up to us. Giving all diligence. It's hard work, dear friends, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have to spend some time on it. You have to set aside time, and your enemy, the devil, is going to try to see to it that you don't have any time for spiritual things. The old hymn that we sing, "Take time to be holy," that's exactly what you have to do. So you get into an addition here. Add, he says, verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. You could put in the word add each time. To temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there you add up all of these things, and I like this because the Holy Spirit gives you what your, not what your sum ought to be. He gives you what the total ought to be. And if you've added up all of these things in your Christian life and you've done the addition correctly and put all these things to work, then as you use these things in abundance, you shall never be barren or unfruitful in the things of the Lord. I like, he gives you what the answer ought to be when you add up all this stuff. Back in fourth grade, you know, we had a marvelous arithmetic book, the best arithmetic book that I had ever had in all of my schooling, because it gave you the answers to the problems in the back of the book. Now, how that ever slipped through, I don't know, but we kids really enjoyed it. And the teacher would give us an arithmetic test, and she said, "Now, boys and girls, I know that the answer's in the back of the book, and I don't want you to turn to the back of the book and to find the answers." She says, "Remember, in this school, we are on the honor system." And then she'd leave the room. Well, before the year was out, she found the school had the honor and the kids had the system. We'd flip to the back of the book, and there was the answer. But, you know, it didn't help us much because it didn't tell us how you got there. And the teacher could say, "Yes, this is the right answer, but how did you come to that answer?" And we'd have to say, "I don't know. I don't know." But you see here in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Lord says, if you've added these things correctly, this is what your answer is going to be. You're going to be neither unbarren nor fruitful in the things of the Lord. But maybe you get the wrong answer. And this is where our vision comes in. That's in verse number 8 and verse number 9. Here's the wrong answer. The Holy Spirit says, he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He needs some corrective lenses. He forgets that he was purged from his old sins, so he is blind. The word here can mean short-sighted. And when a Christian gets to be short-sighted, he needs corrective lenses. Sometimes we can only see things that are right here, and we forget with eternity's values in view. And we're concerned about this need and this problem and this day and this minute and so forth, and we need the longer gaze. This type of person who arrives at the wrong answer is short-sighted. Short-sighted. He can't think of what he does. So, he tries something for the Lord. He gives out a gospel tract. The person sees what it is, crumples it up, and throws it down. The fellow says, "All right, I am not a gospel tract passer-outer." And he gives up because he's short-sighted. And you know, many people who are saved are not saved because they're the first ones to read that tract, or the second or third or the fourth or the fifth one. He teaches a Sunday school class for a couple of weeks. As far as he can tell, he doesn't get anywhere, so he gives up the thing, or she gives up the thing, you see. What's the problem? Short-sighted. Short-sighted. I know that many mothers have died, gone up to be with the Lord, and they've died heartbroken because their kids were never saved. But then I've known some of those kids to get saved during the mother's funeral service, you see. And Christian, you need corrective lenses if you are short-sighted. If what you do, you want to see some sort of result right now. Right now. Eternity's values and views. So it can mean that this person is short-sighted, only aware of temporary things, or the word can also mean that he blinks a lot. He misses a lot. He really doesn't see what's going on. And the time that he's blinking is when the Lord is doing something. Now, what's the answer to all that? Given to you there in your Bible. Verse 9, he that lacks these things is either short-sighted or blinks a lot, and he cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. His eyesight is going to be affected concerning that which is future, that verse says, and concerning that which is behind him. He's going to lose sight, you see, of the rapture. He's going to lose sight of the reward desk of Christ. He's going to lose sight of all the glories of heaven, you see, and bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's going to keep believing in them, but he's not going to get excited about it. And he's going to have a real problem worshiping because it's going to be hard for him to remember the Lord. You saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. That's the end of it, you see, this sort of a thing. And so that's the wrong answer. You see, when the Lord says to the folks in John 4:35, he says, some of you need corrective lenses. Some of you need corrective. Look under the fields, for they are white under the harvest. Yeah, I know they're there. Well, are you involved, like our policeman friend? Does the Lord need to give you a push to get you involved in the things of the Lord? I've talked to men down through the years, and they said to me, you know, I'm really going to begin to serve the Lord when I retire. I said, well, suppose the Lord comes before you retire. Oh, yeah. Suppose you don't live to retirement age. Oh, yeah. Suppose something happens to you that incapacitates you for visitation or for the ability to tell people about the Lord. Oh, yeah, you know. And I think it's a trick of the devil, you see, to say, you can do that sometime. You don't have to do it right now. You got a mortgage to pay off. You got kids to raise. You got a marriage to preserve. You've got your career to think about. You know, the time is coming when you can really serve the Lord. And the Lord says, dear believer, he says, the fields are white under harvest right now. You know, the wonderfully unique and wonderful thing about us as believers, well, there's a lot of nice things wonderful about us, but you know, and that is each one of us lives in a separate environment of life. You have a particular uniqueness in the life that you are living because you have acquaintances around you and friends around you and unsaved loved ones and people with whom you work and people with whom you go to school, and you maybe are the only believer in that particular circle. You have a unique position in history. You have a wonderful place, you see, and you can reach people that Brother Snad and I could never reach because they're in the vortex of your life. And you know, you are the only missionary that God has put in that particular place. God had an only son, and he was a missionary, and you can reach these people for him. So he says, you need corrective lenses. So Hebrews chapter 12, that's told us about the new gaze. And 2 Peter chapter 1, that's told us about the longer gaze. Look at the things ahead, look at the things behind. And the important gaze is this that is given to us here in John 4:35. The fields are white unto the harvest. People are dying every day. You read the obituary column and say, I wonder how many of these people knew the Lord as Savior. I wonder how many of these people are presently enjoying the presence of the Lord or in a Christless eternity. Have no way of knowing. Think of all the acquaintances that you know that need to be ministered to. Think of all the Christians that you know that need to be encouraged. You know, the Lord convicted me of saying to people, I used to buy some gas and go and pay for it, and I'd say, well, I'll see you later. And the Lord said, don't tell anybody that. You may be lying to that person. Maybe you won't see that person later. And the Lord strongly convicted me of it. Don't say, I'll see you later. But you know, when you're talking to a believer, you can say it. I'll see you later, you know, which strikes terror into their hearts. But it's true, you see. It's true. I'll see you later. Maybe not down here. Maybe on the way up, you know, this sort of thing. I'll see you later. But you know, the fields are white under harvest. And this is true, dear friend, of everybody that you know that is in the environment of your life. Your neighbors, your unsaved friends, your acquaintances. One fellow said to me one time, he said, everybody I know is a Christian. I said, that's a terrible thing to say. Aren't you supposed to be building bridges to people that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ? You ought to have acquaintances in your life that you're trying to reach for the Lord and say, everybody I know is a Christian. That's a terrible thing to say. You and I need to be reaching out. And the Lord, I think in John 4:35, says, among other things, he says, maybe you need corrective lenses. You need to get involved. Maybe you've forgotten the way things are. Maybe your spiritual gaze has diminished somewhat and deteriorated, and you've gotten used to being saved. You've gotten used to missionary trust and impact. You've gotten used to evangelism and some of these things. You know, you and I can be evangelical without being evangelistic. There's a fellow who's in the shadow of our assembly there in New Smyrna Beach, Florida, and I visited him I don't know how many times. As far as I know, he's never been to meeting. But he said, I would not think of living in a community where there wasn't a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church. And I suppose he thinks, well, no hurricane will ever trouble our neighborhood because the Lord wouldn't knock down his own church building, you know. But he has this testimony that he likes to live in the shadow of the church. And as far as I know, he's never been to any of our meetings, not even when one of his neighbors died and we'd had the funeral service within the auditorium there. But there's people that you and I need to reach. And if you're a believer this morning hour, there's folks that you know that are of your own age classification or work classification or whatever that need your Christian testimony. Now, the devil's going to try to discourage you. That's part of the warfare. You don't know enough to talk to people about the Lord. You've never been to Bible school. You know, when I was first saved at the age of 13, I said, well, I guess the Lord wants me to tell people about him, and I better learn how to be a soul winner. So I looked in the church ad page, and I said, well, here's an evangelical church, and it's offering a soul-winning course. And I signed up for it. And the first thing the teacher said, don't try to talk to anybody about the Lord until you have memorized 200 evangelistic verses. Well, I can't memorize any. That's why they have my name, so I remember who I am. You see, that's pasted on there. And I said, oh, this is discouraging. I can't memorize 200 gospel verses. So I didn't go back anymore, and I found some other church was offering a soul-winning course, and I signed up for it, and that teacher said, don't try to talk to anybody about the Lord until you know 300 evangelistic verses. I said, this is getting worse and worse. And I got terribly discouraged, dear friends, and I got back to reading the Word of God. Well, now all else fails, see what God said, you know. And God said, you shall be my witnesses. And what's a witness do? Judge doesn't much care how you're dressed or where you live and so forth. He says, I want you to tell me what happened. And bless your heart, any believer can do that. You were there when you got saved. You know why you got saved. You know how you got saved. You know when you got saved. You're a witness. That's what you're supposed to do, is tell the evidence that you know. And as you go along and help people, you'll be surprised how many more verses you begin to learn and so forth. That's what the Lord wants you to do, but the devil will fight you on it, and he'll try to discourage you. But you're supposed to be a witness for him. So the Lord says here in John 4:35, maybe you need corrective lenses. You're seeing, but you're really not seeing, you see. And you know these things are there, but you're not doing anything about it. Maybe you need to have your vision renewed, this sort of a thing. I think something else the Lord says here in John 4:35 is maybe you need a heart pacer. A neighbor of ours had a heart pacer installed within his body about 6 years ago, and he said, Phil, that's the most wonderful, exciting thing that's ever happened to me. And his wife was standing there, and she glared, and he apologized. He said, the heart pacer is the second most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. And I said, George, why do you think a heart pacer is so wonderful? He says, I don't get tired anymore. I said, George, that's a terrible thing to say. Why? What's that there? I said, you have no excuse to take a nap. But you know, that's true. He says, when my body begins to get a little tired and so forth, this heart pacer kicks in, begins to pump my pump faster. And he says, I can work from early morning till late at night and never get tired. And George is the bane of all the rest of us husbands that live in the community. Well, look at George. He's still working, you see. And I said, yeah, but unplug his batteries and he'd fall down like the rest of us. A heart pacer. George says, this is a marvelous thing. 6 years ago, he says, I don't get tired. I said, George, I think that would be bad. Your body can be tired, but you don't know that your body is tired. Seems like there could be some negative impulse of that. But maybe that's what the Lord's saying in John 4:35. You need heart pacers. And you know, a human's work for the Lord is the most important work that he can do. Anything else you do ends at the grave. But what you do for the Lord has eternal consequences and rewards and blessings in it, doesn't it? And here's a person who leads a soul to Christ. Here's a person who serves the Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing about worship is that we can do it. We can call him Abba Father. Tell some of your unsaved relatives or friends, you know, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And they'll haul you away for shock treatments. Isn't that an amazing privilege that you can read these things in the Word of God? I talk to some of our unsaved neighbors, and they come at me with a modern world philosophy of, well, we're all going to have to stand before St. Peter, you know, and convince St. Peter that we ought to be allowed into the gates of light, you see, this sort of thing. And how St. Peter ever got that job, I don't know, unless it's because he got the keys of the kingdom. But people sure believe a lot of wrong things these days, don't you? Don't they? I said, no, my Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And where's the Lord? Is he outside heaven trying to convince Peter that he ought to get inside? Well, no, that's not true. Well, then I'm going to go to be with him. And they said, Phil, you can't say things like that. That's presumptuous. You've got to wait till you get to the judgment day. You've got to convince St. Peter that you've done more good things than bad things, and then he'll let you in. I said, suppose I fail. What am I going to do about it up there? Well, they don't know. I said, I'd rather be sure down here that absent from the body is present with the Lord, that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I said, that's assurance, my dear friend. That's not being presumptuous. That's believing what God has told you. And you can safely do that, dear friends. And it's not something that you've made up. It's not pie in the sky that you'd like to believe. You've read it in the Word of God. And the Word says, let every man be liar, but let God be true. And that's what we believe, and we have the assurance in our heart. And so maybe the Lord is saying here, you need a heart pacer to spur you or to energize you to do the most important work that you will ever do on earth as a human being, and that is in the service of the King. Be it evangelism, be it whatever it happens to be, the most important work that a human being can do is to serve the Lord and to work for Him. And it's a marvelous privilege to be allowed to do it. Even after we're saved, we're not perfect, are we? But the Lord enlists us and involves us in the work, gives us the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we might work for Him and do all these wonderful things. And it's a marvelous privilege to be able to work for Him. And the Lord's saying, maybe you need to be stimulated. Maybe your heart needs to be set on fire again. Maybe it needs to be quickened. Well, I think heart pacer mentioned here in John 4. Now, we mentioned verse 35, but look at verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Lord says, I live for this. Now, if a believer is a Christian, a Christ one, this is what the believer ought to always say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now, do you remember the Lord in John chapter 4 earlier on? He's sitting by a well there, and a woman comes along. The disciples have gone off to find lunch somewhere. And he talks to this woman who has come to the well, and he talks to her about living water, and apparently she becomes a believer. And immediately she becomes a missionary. She runs off to tell the men in the village, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. She had to tell the men because the women wouldn't talk to her because she was a social outcast. But the men knew her, you see. So she told the ones that were available. And pretty soon they came to the Lord and they said, we want you to stay just as long as you can in our city, you see. And made her a missionary. The newly saved made her a missionary right away, you see. And then the disciples came back. And the Lord says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they said, who brought him something to eat? They missed the whole point of the thing, didn't they? Disciples very often did that, missed the whole point of the thing. And he says, my heart and my spirit and my mind have been refreshed because I've done something for my father. And the Christian today can say that, you see. And amazing how it takes away your appetite when you really are working with a person. Every once in a while, somebody asks me about, are we supposed to fast and pray these days? I think it's a good exercise, but you don't find any rules and regulations about it. But some of the fasting that you will do will be involuntary fasting. You'll be sitting up all night with someone who needs to know the Lord. Or someone will come by your house at lunchtime and you'll work with this person and you'll miss that meal. That's involuntary fasting. But it's strangely enough, you're not hungry afterwards because you have meat to eat and out of that you don't know anything about. So the Lord said that in verse 34. Now we had verse 35, and then in verse 36, the Lord says, he who reaps receiveth wages. He'd been talking about the whitened fields under harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There's a partnership, there's a companionship in the things of the Lord in this way. And that's what you have over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just bringing something out there by way of illustration. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. The gifts of the Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. Well, we know that's so. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the obvious answer is no. It can't divorce itself. In 1990, I had to go and get a broken hip and a broken wrist repaired in the hospital, you know, and all of me had to go. Nothing wrong with the rest of me as far as I could tell, but all of me had to go, and all of me had to be on the operating table, you know, in order to get the hip. Well, that didn't have anything to do with me, but everything had to go to get repaired. And when something happens in the body of Christ, all the members feel it. Aren't we told that in the Word of God? When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And when one has a heart-breaking experience, we all feel that sadness, you see. So, if the foot shall say, I'm going to divorce myself from the body because I'm not the hand, can I do it? And the answer is no. But some Christians try it. I don't want to have anything to do with the body anymore because of some real or imagined hurt that they have had, you see. And I think, bless your hearts, I think the foot has a logical argument here. If you had a choice, you'd rather be a hand than a foot. Whoever sees a foot comes out from under the sheet in the morning right into a dirty old sock and into the shoe. Nobody ever sees it anymore. But somebody gets engaged, the ring goes where? Not on the foot, not in our culture anyway. Goes on the hand. Here's this engagement ring. A while back I was preaching and one of our young ladies just gotten engaged and she was able to catch the light from the chandelier and that engagement ring, and she was flashing all these brilliant things on the ceiling, you know. And I said, now I bet after the meeting she's going to say, it's hot in here, I think I'll take my ring off, you know. But she started shaking hands with her left hand, you know, that's where the ring was. But I think really that the foot has a legitimate argument here. You may be a foot in the fellowship of the saints. You have to support the body. You get all the mean jobs. If there's mud that has to be gone through, you have to go through it. It has a legitimate complaint here. But the Lord wants it to be a foot, and he has fashioned it to be a foot. And the hand does what it does because he has fashioned it to be a hand. And that's one illustration that Paul gives. And then verse number 16, he goes to the head. He says, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You say, well, yeah, this is a better idea, too. The ear has a legitimate complaint. If you had a choice between eye and ear, you'd probably rather be an eye than an ear. You can see things. And if this, he says, if this were so, how could this thing function as an ear if the Lord made it to be an eye? And sometimes I wonder, dear friends, when the Lord looks down on the body of Christ today, what a monstrosity he must see. You know, we find people who are trying to do somebody else's job. Or we're finding one person trying to do several different jobs. It must be a monstrosity. Eyes trying to be ears and all this other sort of thing. But you know, when you've said it all, there is a cooperative effort in these things. He's mentioned the eye and the ear. Now let's do something with that. The ear maybe complains to something else. He says, you know, we fall down a lot. And we get hurt when the whole body falls down. What's the problem? Eye, can't you see that curb? Can't you see that telephone pole? Can't you see that truck? And the eye might say, well, see, I'm deteriorating. I need some help. And I can't see as well as I used to. And the ear would say, well, what kind of help do you need? Well, somebody's invented something called glasses. And if I had a piece of that glass in front of my eye, it would help me to correct the thing which is deteriorated within, and then I could see telephone poles, and I could see curbs, and I could see trucks. And we say, well, what's the problem? Why don't you get one of those things? And the eye would say, well, there's no way I can hang on to it. It has to be in front of me, and I don't have any hands. I can't hang on to it. And so you see, the ear says, well, maybe Mr. Nose and I can help. And so Mr. Nose supports the glasses, and Mr. Ear hangs on to them, and they don't have anything to do with the glasses. And Mr. Eye, you see, has no way of hanging on to them, but they say, for the sake of the health of the body of Christ, Mr. Nose will support the glasses and Mr. Ear will hang on to them. And sometimes it gets sore. It's a sacrifice, you see, for these sorts of things. But if we can help Mr. Eye, not only is it going to help him, but indirectly it's going to help the rest of us, because then we won't fall and get hurt like we've been doing, you see. Now, that's a simple little thing, but that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And bless your hearts, that's the body of Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with me particularly, but it does indirectly. And if I can sport this for somebody else, then that's what the Lord wants me to do. So the Lord says, coming back to John 4:35, he says, maybe you have need of corrective lenses. Maybe you need to readjust your gaze. Maybe you've been looking at the wrong thing all this time. And he says, maybe also you have heart pacer. Maybe you need to be energized. Call it revival, if you want. Maybe you need to be energized to get involved in the work. And the last thing I want to note is maybe you have need of vitamins. Where do those come in? Well, my wife is a great vitamin person. And she says, take this and take that and something else. And I take it, and I have no idea what it does. But apparently it's good for me, or she wouldn't give me these things. And I have handfuls of vitamins and different other things that I take, and people either think I'm very sick or I'm very healthy, one of the two. But I ran down through some of these in connection with John 4:35, and she gives me, among other things, vitamin A. And I said, what's vitamin A do? Well, I find vitamin A prevents night blindness. Maybe that's what the Lord was talking about here in John 4:35. Night blindness. You and I live in a world that's getting darker and darker and darker. And when I was first saved, I thought before things had gotten as bad as they were in our world today, the Lord would have come to receive His church home to be with Himself. And things just get worse and worse and worse. Darkness, you see. And you go out of the brilliant sunshine into a darkened restaurant, and somebody would say to you, isn't it amazing how you can get used to the darkness? You know, you stumble your way to the table and you grope your way to a seat and you eat by faith because you can't eat by sight. But then first thing you know, you see other tables round and about and the little candles on those tables. And someone says you get used to the darkness. And friends, don't ever let us get used to the darkness. Get used to the darkness. Used to be certain words bleeped out on the television. Now they aren't anymore. Bodily functions are mentioned on the television, you see, these sorts of things. And need vitamin A. Well, what's that sort of a thing? Well, I'd call it alertness, I guess. Vitamin A alertness prevents night blindness. It gives the formation of bones and teeth and protects against colds and flu and etc. It protects you against infection. Vitamin A, she gives me those. She gives me vitamin B. What's that do? That maintains healthy nerves and skin. Some Christians are too thin-skinned, you know. They need to have thicker skin. Prevents nerve, skin, maintains muscle tone in the gastrointestinal tract, helps you digest the good things of the Word of God. Guards against depression and anxiety. That's vitamin B. What would that be? I think that would be behavior. Vitamin C. Oh, how we love that in the wintertime. Protects against pollution, cancer, infection, protects against bruising. Oh, we need that, don't we? We need that. You know, I need that. I say we, I need that. You know, I can finish preaching someplace else, present company accepted, of course, and 50 people can say, I got a blessing out of what you said, and one person can come up and say, I don't agree with what you said about verse 16, and he's the one I remember, not the other 50. We're easily bruised, aren't we? Easily bruised. All right, need vitamin C, protects against bruising, and it promotes healing. Promotes healing. The Holy Spirit symbolically is seen as oil, and one of the things that oil does is it prevents friction and thereby prevents heat. These sorts of things. Vitamin C, consecration, call that consecration. Vitamin D, necessary for growth. But it must be acted upon for activation. It's there, but something has to act upon it in order to be good in your body, you see. This sort of thing. Vitamin D, determination. Vitamin E, prevents cancer and heart disease, helps the blood, the eyes, the athletic performance. Now that's exercise. Vitamin E. Vitamin K, we'll end with this one. Vitamin K, we didn't know too much about it earlier days, but it's needed for the clotting of blood. Needed for the clotting of blood. And this is K, knowledge, that God supplies our needs. The strongest effect that vitamin K has in our bodies is when we are 8 days old. That's when it's the most potent in our body. And you remember that the Jewish male children were circumcised on the 8th day. And the Lord gives them an extra shot of vitamin K to help in the blood clotting. You know, you look behind all this and you say, well, Lord, you know my needs better than I do. And Lord, you supply my needs better than I could ever hope or think. Lord, you know the end from the beginning. You know, Lord, what's going to happen tomorrow, and already you're giving me the strength for it, you see, these sorts of things. So the Lord says, maybe you need corrective lenses. Said maybe you need heart pacer. Maybe you need a shot of vitamins, some of these things that we've been mentioning down through. But anyway, this is what the Lord says in John chapter 4 and verse number 35. Now I think Doug's going to come. Where are you, Doug? Doug's going to come and tell us what restaurants are around that we can have dinner in. Don't take too long, Doug. We're hungry.